in the Bible this morning. We're on this series of We Belong. We talked last week about belonging to the Big B Vineyard. We're going to talk about what's the heart of this church. I'm going to use two people in the Bible to illustrate what we want to be as a church. Now, there's three people that are going to be named. The third one, his name was Saul, and it's going to be changed to Paul, Acts chapter 9. Saul was a religious terrorist. Now, I can't fully explain or understand why, but there's meanness in the world, and then there's religious meanness. And religious meanness is so superior. The first murder in the Bible was religious meanness. It was jealousy of a brother, Cain, over his brother, Abel, that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's. And he kills his brother. It's religious jealousy. This person we're going to read about, he's Saul, but he becomes Paul. He's a radicalized Jew. He's a terrorist. He's been involved in the killing of Stephen, and Stephen on his knees being stoned to death while Saul stood there with some sense of satisfaction, yet Stephen prayed that God would forgive him, which is a miracle prayer in Acts 7. He prays like Jesus did on the cross, and that stuck into the soul of Saul. You know that's stuck in there because that prayer is about to be answered in Acts chapter 9. In chapter 9, he's breathing out threatenings, the Bible says. He's got new letters with authority to go to another city called Damascus and arrest Christians, throw them in jail, torture them, and some will be killed. And that's his mission. He hates anything that represents Jesus. Now, we know where that comes from. It comes from deep darkness, deception, but he thought he was serving God. And that's the deception of many religious people. They kill people, and they think they're honoring God. They think somehow that this is, God needs them to defend him in that capacity. So he's about to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now I'm going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 9. He's obviously on some kind of a horse or donkey. It says in verse 4, he'd seen this huge light, just, you know, brighter than the sun, knocks him off the way. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And you got to know he's having his life flash by in front of him. He's trying to piece, I just got knocked off, blinded by a light. Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks, and Jesus responds, "I am Jesus, the one you thought was dead." He doesn't say that, but obviously when you're speaking, you don't have to prove you're alive. Now, this is Jesus shows up and he says, "I'm Jesus." Now listen to this, "whom you are persecuting." Now this is the beginning of his understanding and theology of the church, because Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But as we talk in the series on his ascension, he didn't ascend to be away from us. He ascended to be nearer to us. So Jesus felt every stone that smacked Stephen and broke his bones. Jesus was feeling that. It's deeper than my wife gets what you call, Pastor Kim gets sympathy pains. I don't get them, thankfully. But sympathy pains are, she gets them on the inside of her legs that are so, like, if it's somebody she loves, she always will tell you, "Oh, I know I love you," because I'll cut myself or slice something open or whatever. And she'll go, oh. I mean, I was opening an oyster one time and with a rusty screwdriver, which was stupid. And I rammed it all the way up my hand and finger. And I mean, it filleted my skin. It's just laying there. And she goes, oh. And she had so bad sympathy. If I hadn't had a friend there that she doctored me up, it was Pastor Gary's wife, Kathy Smith. She doctored me up because she almost fainted, but she had so much sympathy pains. It was as though I said, "Honey, it's me that's cut, not you." She can watch TV, brain surgeries and stuff like that. I can't watch any of that. I hate that. But she can watch, it doesn't bother. But if it's somebody she loves, she'll say, "Boy, I must really love you. So, honey, I got to slice my hand open to find out how much you love me." But Jesus feels deeper than sympathy pain. There's this oneness. And so he's telling this song, "Hey, dude, everything you've done to these that are mine, You've done it to me. I've felt it. I've wept with him. You've blasphemed me. This is a guy that's having a wake-up call beyond. Now, don't lose the meaning of it in your life by it being so extraordinary, you may think, well, that would never happen to me. No, there's only one Saul that was turned into a Paul. This is a guy that goes on to write half the New Testament. This is the greatest Christian that ever lived. This guy rocks the world. This guy's the best missionary. So he has a unique story, and we all do. It doesn't have to be dramatic to be life-changing. It could be in the quietness of your own room on your face before God. It could be wherever. It's not in the extravagance of the experience. It's in the change of the heart. Now, don't miss that, because you can say, well, I never had that happen. It didn't happen to me. I didn't have an angel appear, and I didn't have a vision, and I didn't have, but I just discovered that I needed Jesus, and I needed his forgiveness. This is a bad man. At his own words, he calls himself. Let me just hold your finger here for a minute. We're going to come right back, but I want you to see 30 years later, he describes himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 30 years after this experience happens. Now, this isn't him sliming himself with shame. This is him boasting in the goodness and grace of God, that he sought the Lord and he heard and he answered me. So, don't get him wrong, but he says he's a pattern, he's a model. He's an encouragement to you that sit there and thought, Jesus can never change me, or never change this loved one, or Jesus can never forgive this or forgive that. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying. In other words, this had gone around back then, and it said, their saying was, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Say it with me. Save sinners. Let me tell you something. If the church has a number one priority, it better be the priority that Jesus came. Amen? Churches get off and all kinds of good stuff, and there's lots of good things to do. This is the best thing. And I'm not saying don't do the good things. Do the best thing. Ring the bell. Call people to Jesus. We have a message that changes lives. And Paul says, 30 years later, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says this, of whom I'm the worst. Now he's not saying that in some bragging, you did acid, I did heroin. Oh, you did heroin, I did crack. You know, he's not trying to out bad, I'm bad, you know. No, he's came to grips with the reality that he's killing Christians, he's blaspheming Jesus, he's the last person in his mind that should ever be forgiven. This is a humble heart. Now, he's not saying this with his head down and as a spirit of Eeyore. Oh, no, I'm just the worst of sinners. No, he's got his head up. He's bragging about it because God changed him. God forgave him. God cleansed him. God gave him the gift of righteousness. This is the guy that teaches on it. So he's not mully grubbing, as we used to say. He's not digging. He's not like down in the ground like a worm. He's just saying, I was bad as they come, and the grace of God was stronger, better, greater than all my badness. That's all he's bragging on. So he goes on to say, I'm a pattern, a model. Verse 16, he said, but for the very reason, this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Display. Do you know that that's what you are? To your friends that knew you, that when God gets a hold of you, you're a display of the wonders. I got friends that still, I'm coming up on 50 years since I graduated. I guarantee I have friends that are still like, what happened to Jamie? What happened to him? I'm not the person I was. I'm changed. No, I'm not arrived. That's not perfection. It just means I don't hate people anymore. It means I'm not a bigot anymore. It means I'm not using people anymore. It means that God has changed the meanness of my heart and given me a compassionate heart. This is what he's doing in Acts 9. He's radically changing. So you've got to understand, we've got a message in this church that is powerful. It's not us. We're not powerful. The message is powerful, and it changes lives. Churches that get rid of the message no longer see changed lives. If you get rid of the good news that Jesus Christ calls us to him as Lord, like he does here, if you get rid of that and you just preach the, quote, love of God, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you do, God loves you. That's not true. The message of Jesus is you need to change. You need to repent. God doesn't approve of sin and hurting people and being bigoted and angry and prideful and lustful. And no, that's not what he's called us to be. So don't take a soft, limp-wrist Jesus as though he doesn't care how you live. He cared what this guy was doing. He cared the pain he was causing other people. He cared the pain in his own life. He's rescuing him from himself. He's rescuing him from his false concepts of what God wants, of what God is pleased with. He's having a radical transformation. Now, that's on the miracle side. On the miracle side, he meets Jesus. Jesus introduces himself, supernatural. God has captured his heart. And then he says to him in verse 6, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. They didn't get what was going on. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. God has blinded him so he could give him new vision. It's so good. It's the opposite. The devil blinds us to try to keep us from new vision. Jesus blinded him with the light, the good. It was like so overwhelming. He couldn't see. He had to be held by the hand to go into Damascus. For 3 days, he didn't eat or drink. He was blind. In verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple. Don't miss that. Just a disciple. It's a word that just means a Jesus follower. You're a disciple. If you're a Christian, it's not like I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a disciple. Then I question whether you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's synonymous with being a disciple. A disciple is someone that's being taught and trained and following. We're all, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're called to be a disciple. You'll see that word about 4 times in this chapter. And they characterize themselves as gathering the disciples. So this guy, that's all we know about him. He knows Jesus, and he's a disciple, and God has confidence in him. When he asks you to do hard things, it's because God has confidence in you. So God shows up to this guy. He's minding his own business. He's just, and the Lord speaks to him in verse 10. He says in a vision, Ananias, that this isn't the same guy in chapter 5 that lies to God and the Holy Spirit, he and his wife, and they end up dying. Obviously, he didn't get brought back to life. There are more than one name. Like you'll see the name Judas in a minute, and it's got nothing to do with the Judas that betrayed. There's a lot of people named. It's like in the Spanish culture, there's a lot of Jose's, okay? In our culture, you got a lot of Joe's. So we're just that way. There's a lot of people with a similar name or the same name, but they're different people. So anyway, his name's Ananias, and the Lord calls to him, and he says, yes, Lord, best answer ever give to Jesus. Let me help you. What's the best answer you could ever give Jesus, no matter what he asks you? Yes, Lord. Say it with me. Yes, Lord. Sometimes you just should practice that. Just in your car, turn off the radio, and just start saying, yes, Lord. Yes to what? Whatever. You don't vet Jesus to decide whether you're going to say yes or not. And no is never appropriate. So the best answer is yes, Lord. You don't say, give me some more information here. Yes, Lord. God, I'm not sure I understand it. Yes, Lord. But Lord, that's going to be, yes, Lord. But Lord, I don't really want, yes, Lord. It's spiritual surrender, trust, and worship. Yes, Lord, 2 best words. That we begin our journey with Jesus by saying, I say yes to Jesus as my Lord. You continue the journey by saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. We used to sing a song. Yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. It's all you need. That's a disciple. What's a disciple? Someone that says yes, Lord, and does it. That's a powerful thing. Ananias says, I'm here. Yes, Lord. What do you need? I'm all in. Ooh, I don't know about that. So he says, the Lord says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Only street named in the Bible. It would be Straight Street, wouldn't it? It's still there today, apparently, in Damascus. You know why they called it Straight Street? It's long and narrow and straight. It's not Crooked Street. You don't get saved at Crooked Street. You don't come meet Jesus at Crooked Street. You're at Straight Street Church right here. Straight Street. Narrow gate. One way. It's one way. It's Straight Street. One way Jesus Street. Met Jesus walking blind down Straight Street to a house of a dude named Judas. Come on. You know God is just, I mean, who's this? We don't know anything about the guy. It might have been who he was planning on staying with. He's about to get his home destroyed with the presence of God. He's got Saul showing up that's met Jesus. He's blind. His mind is being radically transformed every step he takes as he, and then God tells us, Ananias, I want you to go to the house. And I love this. Don't miss this. It says the house on Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Don't miss these 1, 2, 3, 4 words. For he is praying. My older version I like to read is, behold, he's praying. This is Jesus. This is Jesus saying, man, listen. Angels, hush. Quiet. Listen. That Saul that used to breathe out blasphemous threatenings, listen to the words of brokenness, humility, help. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I didn't know. Jesus, I love. Shh. He's praying. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered me. He's crying out to God. This is where we move from miracle to practical. In conversion, we can make sound so much Jesus does it all, and he does. But there'd be no Paul if there was no Ananias. Amen. This guy's got an assignment from God to go to a radical terrorist that had papers to put him in prison, tortured, or killed. You're going to somebody based on Jesus said. I'm going to go with Jesus said. It's not easy. It's not a good. So he's like, go to the house of the one, go to Judas's house, a street called Straight. There's a guy there named Saul, and he's praying. Oh, and I'm listening. I'm answering his cries. In a vision, he's seen a man, so he's seeing visions. He's blind, but he's seeing more than he ever saw with his eyes. Jesus is showing him stuff. He's showing him this dude named Ananias is coming. I hear your prayers, son. I'm answering. Be patient. Wait. It's taking me a little work to get him there. I'm not going to just transport him. I'm not just going to tell him to go. But he says, verse 13, he says, Lord, you hear his voice. There's honesty here. Lord, he's got a little of that. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints. By the way, I'm one of them in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all that call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, he's mine. He's mine. Go. This man is mine. I chose him. I've saved him. I've called him to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and before people. I will show him how much he's going to have to suffer and go through in my name, which was a great honor, and he always took it as an honor. Then Ananias went. He didn't argue. It was okay to reason. You can reason with God, but don't argue with him. Amen. You can say, Lord, I don't know if you overlooked this fact. Let me give you a few details. I know you're busy. You might have missed. This is a bad man. He's a very bad man. And that's why I'm saving him. Nothing. He deserved nothing but the wrath of God. God could have smashed him like a bug and been righteous. But the love and the mercy of God said, I want him. I want him. I'm calling him. He's mine. I paid for his sins. I died for his sins. I cried through Stephen for his sins. I'm answering Stephen's prayer. Forgive him. Forgive them. Lord, forgive them. You say, well, God never, yeah, God's answering Stephen's prayer by changing radically Saul's life. He died so that Saul could be, you know, those were seeds sown in his heart. Listen to me. There's nobody so bad that God can't change him. Don't give up on people. There's no sin that God can't forgive. Don't let yourself be trapped into a darkness of hiding things and that God would never love. If God could love, this guy gives God no reason to love him. There's nothing about him that makes God. He didn't make the honor roll. He destroyed people so he could make the honor roll. He said, got nothing to say to God, hey, I'm a pretty good dude. No, you're not. You're a merciless, judgmental, angry murderer. That's who you are, but that's not who you're going to stay. Now, God could have just done it. God could have just done it. He doesn't need Ananias, but he loves to use him. This is a person that I want our church to be like. There's two people I'm going to use in this story. This is one. Ananias is told by God, go to him. He shows up at the door. Verse 17, when Ananias went to the house, he entered it. You can imagine again, this guy Judas is like, what's going on? I mean, who are these? This is a Christian. And I'm sure Ananias must have brought somebody with him. I would have thought. I would have brought somebody with me. I would have brought one of the security team with me. Anyway, so I'm not just anybody. I want a big brother. Big brother going with me that carries a gun. Okay. No, I don't know. Maybe he showed up by himself, but this Judas has got to be going, honey, put the children up. I'm not sure what's about to happen. This Christian guy showed up at the door looking for him. How does he even know he's here? Because God told him. He comes into the room. He had to tell him, hey, he's in that back room. He's been there 3 days and hadn't eaten 3 nights. I hear him screaming and crying. Can you imagine all the change that's going on in his life? I remember the tears I cried. The more you learn to walk with Jesus, the more you learn what a miracle it is that he loves you. I knew I needed forgiveness when I first came to Christ. But the longer I've walked with Jesus, the more I've realized, wow, I need your mercy, God. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. God is so kind that he would take a guy like Paul, hold him up and say, don't say that you're too bad for the kingdom of God. I won't forget, we had a young man here this last year, came up to me, first time in the church, he looked at me and he goes, I'm a bad sinner. I don't know if I can come to this church. I looked at him and I said, dude, I'll guarantee you I've been a worse sinner than you ever thought about being because I'm older. And we're all bad sinners in this church. And the people that think they're not, they're the worst sinners in the church. Ow, that hurt. He hurt me, Wilbur. Good. You needed to be hurt. People that don't think they're bad sinners don't make good saints. You just don't. You don't appreciate the mercy of God. People that discover the mercy of God and know they need it, which we all do, we just tend to categorize sin as bad sins and little sins and better sins and acceptable sins, and I'm all acceptable little sins, and I don't have no bad sins. And you don't know your heart. Ask God to let you meet your heart. Let him see the depth of your heart, the depth of your heart, the wickedness without Jesus, without grace, without his bounty. Let him show you your heart, not to make you feel bad, but to make you appreciate how good he is, his kindness, his mercy. The more you know your need, the greater you appreciate the gift. And Saul's crying. He says, come in. He's in that back room. He's been crying for 3 days. He's lost his mind. I don't know what's going on with him. Oh, no, he's found his mind. He's getting, someone said Christians are, they've had their minds, what is it they call? Brainwashed, thank you. Mind was the wrong word. You are just brainwashed. And I like one Christian musician I used to listen to a lifetime ago. I'll think of his name in a minute. But he said, people accuse Christians of being brainwashed. He said, doggone right, I needed my brains washed. They needed to be scrubbed out. They needed to be washed and cleaned and wrung out and washed again. Barry, Barry, come on, some old rockers, Barry McGuire. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You didn't know. How many have heard of Barry McGuire? Really? Google him. Good worship. My, come on. He's the one that sang We're on the Edge of Destruction before he came, the Eve of Destruction. Somebody's heard of him. Barry, did I say it? It's Barry McGuire. Yeah. You can't go to heaven if you haven't listened to a Barry McGuire song. I'm just kidding. But he's a big, burly, red beard, a great guy. I went way off the range. Not sure where I was, but Ananias is coming in the house. I love this. Don't miss it. Ananias comes in the house. Look what he does. He puts his hands on Saul. Now, this is Holy Spirit-led ministry. The Bible calls it laying on of hands. It's more than just patting him on the back. He's placing his hands as the hands of Jesus. And then he says what? My brother. Brother Saul. Well, think about what that meant to Saul. All the guilt, all the shame, all the condemnation he struck. When Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ, disciples, there's no God. But he hasn't learned all that yet. He's got to feel unworthy. He's got to feel condemned. He's got to feel the Christians are mad at him. He would be mad. He's mad at himself. Why wouldn't Christians be mad at him? He hates himself. Why would they not hate him? And he puts his hands on him and he calls him Brother Saul. This isn't some religious, hey, bro, what's happening, dude? Yeah. This is your family. Welcome home. You're in the family, buddy. This is his first experience. This is like the doctor smacking the baby, and the baby starts crying. Hey, he says, here, get into mama's arms. Welcome home. I don't even know if they still do that anymore, but come to think of it, I don't think they ever spanked any of my kids, but I made up for it. Anyway, first face he sees, because it says scales. Something like scales fall from his eyes when he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here with a mission to destroy Christians, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up. He was baptized. He took some food and gained strength, and then he starts preaching. I mean, this is the first. Ananias gets the disciple. Pretty much everything Paul ends up teaching happens in these moments. He discovers the radical mercy of God. He discovers the power of the Holy Spirit. He discovers the gospel, that his sins are washed away. He discovers baptism. He discovers the fact that he's joined to a family that's joined to Jesus. Everything, he got it all right then, and then he unpacked it the rest of his life. This is Jesus, the first face you see. Could have been a harsh, critical, doubting. You're going to see them in a minute. There's some that want to kill him. They hate what he's doing. And that's why we're in our new group series, we're doing it on the invisible war. If you haven't woke up yet, if you say yes to Jesus, you're in a war. You're in a war, and you're hated because you love Jesus. Not everybody rejoices. When I first came to Christ, I thought all my friends would be happy for me. I was a messed up dude. They weren't happy for me. They didn't like me anymore. They didn't invite me to stuff anymore. Now, I was a little obnoxious in my zeal for the Lord. I give them that. But I had to wait, pick them off one at a time. I had to wait till they were in a crisis. They were in rehab. They had overdosed and almost died on cocaine. They're going through their second marriage already in just a few years. I had to go at them in opportune times, not when they're all partying. I sat around a room one day. When I was in college, I was newly saved, radical. I'd read this book on the end time. I don't believe the way the guy teaches it now, but back then, I don't get off on it. But I thought I was this expert on the end times. I've read one book. And so I'm sitting around a room of guys smoking pot. And I started just telling them about the signs of the end. Of course, I'm smoking pot with them, telling them about the end of the world. And all of a sudden, the demons started to manifest. I mean, they got vicious at me. And I went to God and I was complaining and whining. And God says, let's start here, son. Maybe you can stop with the drugs and have a reason to talk to them, because you have no validity to do what they're doing and try to call them to something better. You don't need that. And God taught me real quick. I mean, I had some plants growing that I'd committed to Jesus, I'd stop. And I had some flip-flops on. I thought, I'm just going to go check on how tall they are. And as I'm walking back into the woods in Lake City, I stepped on this board with a 16-penny nail, and it shot right up about 3 inches into my heel. And I immediately looked up and I said, thank you, Jesus. Got the word. Got it here. I don't need another. I pulled it out, and it's bleeding everywhere, and had to go get it. But I knew immediately, God said, no. Now, God doesn't nag. If I'd have gone back the next day, I wouldn't have stepped on two nails. He teaches you, and he expects you to be a disciple. Stop it. When God tells us in the Bible, don't nag. If God says don't nag, guess what he won't do? Stop it, stop it, stop it. I said stop it. I'm going to count to three. Stop it. I'm going to count to seven. Stop it. I'm going to count to 10 and get up and do something. If you don't stop, 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 stop it. No. You say stop once, and then you get up and do something about it. God treats us like adults. He said, stop it. He meant it. Get help. Stop it. I'm speaking to some people right now. Stop it. Go get help. No shame. If Paul can go, you can go get in rehab. You can go get honest. Get help. Whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. There's no shame in getting help. Isn't that the devil? He wants you to, you don't feel shame for your addiction. You feel shame for going and getting help. That's the devil. God's like, I've heard your prayers. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered me. So get up and do something about it. What if Saul would have sat there when Ananias said, get up and get baptized? I don't know, let me think about it. Those of you that are thinking about it, doing nothing with it, are never going to move forward. Stop thinking about it. Get up and do something. Actually, when Paul tells this story again later in the book of Acts, he tells it twice. He says, Ananias says to him in chapter 22, Ananias says, what are you waiting on? Get up and get baptized. I love that. It's an exhortation. It's like, dude, God wants you. God loves you. Why are you holding back? Go all in. Go all in. Well, I don't. Go all in. And it says he was baptized and washed away his sins. He came up dripping clean. He came up filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on, he starts preaching. People hate him. They want to kill him. He moves. He has to go to another town. He goes to Jerusalem. He shows up there and he wants to go meet the church, the pastor, the leaders. And so he shows up. And look what happens. Chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they're afraid of him. And they didn't believe that he was really a disciple. That's not discernment. That's cynicism. It's okay to say, I got to be careful. This guy was raging this or that. And we want to see fruit. He's been preaching. He's been baptized. He's confessing Christ. He's paying the price for it. And he shows up to a church and they go, they hold their nose and they go, I don't think I want to sit by him. I'm glad we don't have a church like that. Amen. We work hard at that. That we don't look at people as they come in what they used to be. We look at people at what they're going to be. Listen to me. I had a great, one of our members came up to me last week and he said, you know, Pastor, I watched this whole thing go down on the, this is going to hurt some of you. So just put on your seatbelt. Okay. I watched the Olympics and saw that opening scene, which was demonic. It was totally wicked, demonic. But those people need Jesus. Can you separate those two things? Can you see that those mocking, blasphemous people, they're no worse off than this dude? That Jesus rocked his world, saved him, sent a disciple, laid hands on him, filled with the Spirit, washed his sin. They need salvation. Did you ever look at it? You can pray. She said, you know, I found myself wanting God to send fire down on them. She said, was that wrong? And I said, I don't think I need to answer that. You've already heard from God. She said, yeah. He said, that's wrong. He reminded me of Jesus meeting the demoniac in the Bible that was naked, tearing things apart and blind. And she said, I needed to pray for those people. Yes, you did. Instead of Christians getting all jacked up in self-righteousness, like you're going to change the world getting jacked up about the Olympic Games. And it was horrible. I get it. It was demonic. There's more coming in our culture. It's demonic. What's behind it is demonic. It's not political. It's demonic. Can you imagine if Ananias came to Paul and said, Paul, for a prayer of you, who are you voting for this year? Let's see if you got your politics right. No, he had his kingdom of God right. He had the heart of Jesus right. We don't want people to come in and be converted to our persuasion politically. That's going to send nobody to heaven. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they've changed political sides. Nobody gets saved by being this or being that. Nobody. It's just not what salvation is. The kingdom of God comes, Jesus becomes Lord, and we're not voting on that, by the way. Jesus is Lord. You can believe it or not believe it, but he is Lord. He's not running for office. He's not hoping for your vote, making all kinds of promises. I'm going to give you this, that, and the other thing. If you vote, no, he says, Saul, you're going to follow me. You got a hard life ahead. You got a lot of pain in front of you. It's a reality check. You still want to be my disciple? I'm all in with that kind of love. So he shows up, the leaders shunning. Can you imagine people getting shunned? And I had a guy that 2 years ago asked me to baptize him. He walked up, Spanish guy. He said, you know, I've got to be honest with you. I'm an illegal immigrant. I said, okay. He said, I've been to 3 other churches and they wouldn't baptize me. I'm like, really? Don't tell me the names of the churches. I'm sure it's none of my friends because I know them better. But don't tell me the name because I'm going to judge the guy. Or gal, don't tell me, but get in the tank. Amen. Get in the tank. We don't get in line. Said, you cheat on your taxes this year? Yeah, get out of line. You've been speeding recently? Yeah, get out of line. Told any lies the last few weeks? Yeah, get out of line. Ever had lust come in your heart and mind and you had adulterous thoughts? Yeah, get out of line. Oh, you overdone it. Get out of line. We only baptize good people at the Vineyard. No, we only baptize bad people at the Vineyard. If you're not a bad person, you can't get baptized. You don't need to get baptized. You're already good. You don't need Jesus. You don't need the blood. You don't need the cross. You don't need forgiveness because you're a pretty good person. Why do I need to get baptized? Well, as long as you think you're a pretty good person, you won't be. But when you realize I need forgiveness as much as those people. I'd be blind if God hadn't opened my eyes as much as those people I watched in the Olympics. That's why I exhort the church to pick people that you think could never be saved or the worst that are out there. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because God's bigger than the sin. God's bigger than the enemy. Pray for them. 10 years we prayed for the movie star we met, and he just got saved this year. 10 years watching God's hand on his life. You know, and dark. So he shows up. I gotta close it. He shows up. What's he gonna do? He's shunned. He's got the wrong this, that. They don't trust him. They don't. But, verse 27, but Barnabas. The word Barnabas is a nickname this dude got. His real name was Joseph. And he got called Barnabas because it means somebody that just is full of encouragement. He's the son of encouragement. All he does is, and when I say encouragement, it's not, hey, it's going to be a good day today. That's nice. I'm saying the Lord says in faith, you're going to get through what you're going through right now. That's encouragement. It's not just, let's be happy. Put on the happy face. Everything's going to be good. No, I want to know that God hears my prayers. He's listening. When you come to that cross, you're going to meet Barnabases. They're going to say to you, God's got this. God's bigger than this. God is stronger than this. God's going to walk with you through this. That's the power that you have in you with faith. Faith to say to people that just start out their journey, that stand and say yes to Jesus, you'll never regret that decision. God is going to walk with you this day forward. When they just get baptized and we lay hands on them and we bless them, we say, what a new beginning. God has washed you. God has cleansed you. The text message that you send to a friend, hey, praying for you today, just felt like God wanted you to know He really, really loves you. Son of encouragement. He wraps his arms around Saul, walks him up and says, hey, this is my brother. He's the real deal. Trust him. He put his name on the line for him, and he didn't let him down. Ananias's, Barnabas's, that's what it means to belong, to be home, to have a family that the first face he saw was a smile. Can you imagine that? Ananias, he might have been one homely bad dude. He could have been born just ugly. You know, it didn't matter to when Saul opened his eyes, he saw the smile filled with Jesus and tears coming down his face. What an honor that he took part in discipling the man that would write half the New Testament. He didn't know that. He didn't know that. He just knew that this was a child that God had saved. And he just said, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. That's the thing about the church. We're a miracle group. There's no other group like it. There's no civic organization. There's good organizations you can be part of, and they raise money for this and they raise money for that. But they're not a church. We're a mess. We're a mess of people, broken, different background. Can you imagine trying to get, if we tried to get along because we agreed on everything, you'd never have a church. Or you'd have 30 people that are all alike that have on their sign, everyone welcome. That's a big fat lie, because it means everyone welcome that agrees with us politically. Everyone's welcome that reads the same kind of Bible we read. Everybody's welcome if they cut their hair the same way we do. Everybody's welcome as long as you don't smoke this and don't drink that. Everybody's welcome if you don't. They have a list, more than a legality of things that you have to go through to find out, do I fit and do I belong? You come to this church and you're offered mercy. If you want mercy, you belong. If you're hungry for God, you belong. We don't care where you came from. We care where you are right now. We care where you're going with Jesus. We want to ring the bell and say, welcome home. We want to get you in that baptism tank. And we want the sins to be washed away, the shame to be washed away, the guilt to be, we want you to come up clean, be filled with the Spirit. We want you to grow in Jesus. We want you to be all that God's called you to be. And we're so different. How do we, how, it's a miracle. I've done this all my life. To watch people get together, it's one thing. I've had a church that was one dimensional. We all agreed on everything. And but there was less than 70 of us. You can do, but if you're going to grow, you got to look like Walmart. There are people that don't pull their pants all the way up, and they need to. And I'll tell young men, pull your pants up. But they just, we want to look like Walmart. I'm not interested in looking like a bunch of people that look like me. I like people that look like me. That's fine. I like me. I don't hate me for being me. But I love people for being different. I love people with an accent that I can't quite understand. They're coming from a background I have no idea. I like tattoos that I can't have any idea. I love to ask, what does that one mean to you? What is that your story? I love a church that doesn't judge people based on their politics, based on their background, based on their resume, based on their failures, whether they've been in jail or not been in jail. I love people that come here that just discover God loves me right where I am right now. I can't go back and change anything, but I can start today and I can be made new. And that's the vineyard. And we belong, and I want you to belong. And it costs to belong. You got to let go of stuff. You got to let go of your prejudices. You know how many people's feelings I've hurt in the last years, of course, but political woundedness. Get over it. If you're going to be in the vineyard, you're going to put your politics below Jesus, or you're not going to be happy here. Let me just help you. I'll tell you to take that shirt, don't wear it to church. I'll tell you to take that hat, don't wear it to church. Either way, this is safe ground for the kingdom of God. We're not calling people to politics. We're calling them to Jesus. He's Lord. He's not running for office. And he wants you to follow him. Now, we work out your convictions, and you can have good discussions, but we don't trash people online. We don't get on the internet. And if you're in this church and you're in any form of leadership and we find out you're speaking derogatory, not challenging views, that's one thing. It's not challenging different policies. It's belittling people, degrading people, calling people names. Stop it if you're in this church. Stop it. I told a young man one day, drove up with a Confederate flag on his truck. I said, no. Don't come back here with that on your truck. He said, no, that's not a racist thing. It's a Southern cross. It may mean that to you. I got people that come to this church, it means lynchings. Stop it. Amen. You won't come back with that flag on your truck. Now, I'm not talking about a guest. This was a regular attender. I said, buddy, that's offensive to people. Take it off your truck. Well, does the kingdom of God matter? If you knew that flag's going to keep somebody from coming to Jesus, are you going to still let that flag fly on your truck? I hope not. I prayed over there. There used to be a big, giant Confederate flag. I don't know what happened to them, but I prayed for them on veterans and Chiquita. Back then, it was a monster Confederate flag. It's gone. It's gone. I don't want to know the backstory. I didn't call fire down on the guy. I just said, God, let him have a change of heart or move him. Get him out of our city. Get him out of here. You don't belong here. That stuff gets buried in water baptism. Come on. Come on. The kingdom of God is a miracle that we like each other. You wouldn't like me if you knew everything I believed. And thought, you say, man, I don't know if I like him. No, I put Jesus first. I've got lots of opinions. I don't have permission from God. I'm not called to preach my opinions. I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to preach Jesus. I'm called to ring the bell and say to people, come home. Welcome home. That's my mission. Any other mission, it's like the young man said to me, his mother died and he wanted me to do the memorial. And he said, listen, I don't want any preaching. He said, I don't want any Bible. And he said, I don't want any singing. I said, buddy, I got nothing left. I don't dance. I don't have nice poems. If you take Jesus from me, I got no hope. I can't offer hope. I want to offer people hope, son. I want to give them something that's bigger than us. I want to give them the good news that Jesus Christ conquered death. I want to give them hope, and I'm not beating anybody up with the Bible. I just want to give hope, and that's, I can't give hope by me being positive. I'm a very negative person. I'm very critical, judgmental. You leave me alone. It doesn't take a gift to criticize people, judge people, and be against people. That's just human nature left alone. I need God to make me love people that are different than me. I need God to let me see people with the eyes of Jesus, not the eyes of Jamie. I need to change in me before they change. And that's like Ananias and Lauren. Have you heard about that guy? Yeah, I've heard about him. And I love him. I love him. I love, why would you, can you imagine the angels going, him? You're picking him? He's a loser. He's wicked. He's blasphemed you. He's mocked you. He's killed. You're picking him. Why would you pick him? I'm going to display the wonders of my mercy and grace. He'll show it off in a way that other people couldn't, that think they're good. He'll walk the rest of his life with a limp of saying, Jesus, thank you. He's the one that wrote, love is patient, love is kind, love does not get envious or boast. That's this guy. He's writing love stories that people use in weddings. That's Jesus. Come on, let's pray. Thank you for being the Jesus that you are. Loving people that we can't imagine how you could love. And now I look at myself and I say, yes, Lord, it gives me confidence you can love me. In my worst, you love me. In my worst, you came to die for me. What mercy. Lord, would you help us as a church to be like Ananias and Barnabas? People that welcome and encourage. You might be here this morning and you've never closed the deal with Jesus. You've known about him. You voted on him. But you've never surrendered. You've never said, yes, Lord, come be Lord of my life. You can do it right now online. You're watching in the church. You say, what do I do, Jamie? You do exact same thing that Paul did. He said, Jesus, have mercy on me. He was praying. He sought the Lord and God heard him and answered him. If you seek the Lord right now and just say, Jesus, come, forgive my sins and be Lord of my life. The devil wants you to feel somehow that that's a bad thing or shameful or, you know, it's the most wonderful thing you'll ever do. Whatever's been holding you back from that, whatever fear, whatever threat of the enemy, show him to be a liar this morning and trust in the mercy of God. You will not be ashamed. You will not be put to shame by saying yes to Jesus as your Lord.